Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, if we could all grasp and apply this section of Scripture, the resulting transformation of our own lives, our home lives, our church life, our city, our state, and our nation would just blow our minds. This section of Scripture is absolutely amazing. It is the Holy of Holies in the Bible with regard to the Christian life. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, this passage summarizes what the Christian life is all about. Last week we talked about the fact that Paul discusses here in this chapter how he lost everything we count as important for Jesus. He says that all of his wealth, all of his power, all of his reputation, all of his prestige, all of his family heritage, everything that men count as important, he says, "I consider them all nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ personally." Then Paul lists four things for us that he aspired to, beginning in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, "I count all things but loss, number one, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all the loss of all things and do count them as but dung, that I may win Christ." Number one, Paul says, "I am aspiring to know Christ experientially, not just intellectually, but intimately and personally." If you ask the typical church member in America this morning, do you know Jesus? They'll say, "Yes, I know him. I know Christ." But probably most believers do not know the Lord in the way Paul is speaking about here. We know much about Jesus, but we don't know him very well. I was in a discussion this past week, in fact it was yesterday, with a fellow who is a pastor in another state. And he made a statement that a very sad statement, and yet it's true. He was talking about how that most of the people who are members of the churches he's pastored, and I guess he's speaking of the one he's pastoring now most of all, know very little about the Word of God. They don't know anything about the Bible. They've sat in churches all of their lives and in Sunday school and have learned absolutely nothing about God, nothing about the Lord, and certainly nothing about walking in the Spirit. Paul says, "I want to know him experientially," meaning I don't just want to know him in my mind, even though most Baptists don't even know much of that in their head. I want to know him personally, personally. Secondly, Paul says in verse 9, "I want to know the righteousness of God by faith in Christ." He says, "and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You know, in order to get to heaven, we must be perfect. And if we cannot be perfect, and nobody can except for Jesus, then we must have the righteousness of Jesus or someone else applied to our account. There must be someone who's perfect. That's Jesus Christ. And his perfection, his righteousness, must be applied to our account. In other words, since our righteousness isn't good enough to save us, and if Paul couldn't be saved by living a good life, you and I can't. He was much more closer to God than most of us ever will be, and he was lost. He went to the house of God 5 times a day. He prayed multiple times a day, gave of his money. He was busy serving the Lord, he thought, and yet he was lost. And if goodness can save you, he could have been saved. He made 9 out of the 10 commandments. Most of us don't make that. I mean, that's only 10. 1 out of 10 is all he missed. Most of us don't even get to 2 or 3 before we strike out. And yet he made every one of those 9, but he failed on the 10th one. What was that? Covetousness. Covetousness. What does that mean? That means to desire that which isn't God's plan for my life, God's will for my life. He wanted the power and the prestige and all of the things that men think are important. He coveted those things. And the result was he was lost. He says, I am throwing all of that away because it doesn't save me. And what I'm counting on is the righteousness of Christ being put to my account by grace through faith plus nothing. The only way we can be righteous in the sight of God is for God not to see us in our sins, but see us in his Son. In other words, our faith must reach a point where we make a commitment of our lives to Jesus. Not just walk an aisle. Not just pray a prayer, not just get dunked in the baptismal pool, but to actually give my life to Christ. We sing the song from Scripture, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have what? Committed unto him against that day. What have I committed unto him? I commit to him my life, my soul, my all. And in response to that commitment, God applies, robes us, puts to our account the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And on that basis, and that basis alone, we can go to heaven when we die. We will. And listen, no one's going without it. The most sincere religious person who does not know Jesus as their Savior isn't going to heaven when they die. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, and there are many, many people tonight, or this morning and tonight, who are in hell, who were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. No one is saved, by the way, multiple times. Why? When I commit my life to Jesus, it's a one-time thing. When you commit your life to be married, you make a committal to that person for life. Now today we live in a culture that is, if they're getting married at all, they're rewriting their vows and they'll put something in their prenuptial agreements and things like that. But the Bible teaches that when we commit ourselves to Christ, we do that forever. And he commits himself to us. And so you cannot be lost after having been saved because God saves you once. He commits himself to you once. And his committal to you is perfect, even though ours may waver at times. His promise to you is perfect. Amen? And it's never failing. Number 3, Paul, we talked about the fact that Paul really wanted to know Christ in the power of the resurrection. Paul wanted to live experientially in Christ to the point that he would have in this life the same power that God the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead, functioning in his daily life. He was not content, as so many today are, by merely singing about it, talking about it, reading about it, going to church a few times a week, giving a little portion of his life back to God. No. Paul wanted to know experientially the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it is not enough, friend, to know about Jesus. Not enough. We are to know Him to the point that we can sense the very power that raised Jesus from the dead operating in us. Years ago, my pastor in Dallas, Dr. W.A. Criswell, was a young preacher in the backwoods near the seminary in Louisville. And he was called to several. Y'all don't know what a half-time church or a quarter-time church is. What that means is they only had church once every other week. That's a half-time a month, or every quarter-time church would be once a month. And he went to pastor several churches, including the Pull-Tight Baptist Church. No idea where they got that name. And he went to that church as the young pastor, and they had a tabernacle, a pole barn, built out next to the church house. No air conditioning in those days, and so when the summer came, they would, you know, go out to the tabernacle, or at least get a little bit of a breeze. Of course, the problem is you got all the bugs and the mosquitoes to go with it, but at least it was cooler. And by the way, boys and girls, that's why you see pictures of people. That's why most of the old houses have porches all the way around, because people would sit out on the opposite side from the sun because it's just too hot to stay in the house in the summertime, unless you just had to. And they had this tabernacle out there, and every year they had a revival service out in this tabernacle. And he was asked to give the message, to preach the revival that year in this tabernacle. So they made preparations, and they got everything ready. And when he got there for the first service, he said there were just, the place was jammed with people. Back then, country folk went to church, and they came to the people were filling all the benches, and the parking areas were filled with horses and wagons and teams and the cars from those days. And it scared the young preacher to death. He told his singer, who was an older Christian, he said, I can't do this. I cannot speak. He said, my tongue is thick in my mouth, and my heart is beating out of my body. I can't do it. He said, well, come back over here behind the parsonage. Let's talk. So he took him over behind the parsonage, and he said, young preacher, listen. 1 Peter says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And he prayed with the young preacher. And they went back and started the service. And Dr. Criswell said, you ought to have been there that night. He said, I felt then, for the first time, the holy endowment of God as I preached His infallible word. I sensed the presence of God, of the Holy Spirit, in my heart and in my life as never before. And 1,000 times and 10,000 times since, I have sensed it preaching this infallible word. Paul was not content with just knowing about Jesus, but to sense His presence as though He were right there with me now. I'm not talking about having some kind of hyper-emotional experience where you jump up and down and roll on the floor and bark like a dog and foam at the mouth, or some kind of ecstatic utterance or a flash-in-the-pan event or some weird, wild thing. I am talking about realizing the presence of Christ to the point that He becomes as real to you as you are to you. Paul desired that. And friend, I submit to you that if Paul desired and needed to get closer to God than he was right then we really need it. Now, why is this important? You know, we live in a time of mega apathy. Most Christians would say, well, why should a Christian care about that? It's not all that big a deal. It can't be attained anyway. It's not necessary. Why would anybody want what Paul is talking about here? And the answer is because we are in an angelic war, a conflict, a war. Satan is busy trying to get at God by going through his children. And if he can succeed in knocking us down, and get us to take our eyes off the Lord, he's got us right where he wants us. And the way he does that is to keep us sidetracked. How does he do that? He tempts us with little things. Never big things, little things. Little things always turn into big things, but they start out small. So he tempts us to sin in thought or word or deed and something way over here, off on a tangent. And when the moment that we do give into that thought, word, or deed, we lose our spiritual focus. I got a phone call from a friend of mine Friday in Dallas, and he went to Criswell College with me and got their first degree in missiology. And he said, well, I just got back from a funeral. And what was that like? And he began to tell me. And he said, you ever heard this song? And he told me the name of a song. I won't tell it to you because the devil will put that in your head and you'll start singing it in your head and not hear anything else I'm going to tell you. So he told me the song. He said, I said, I don't know. I've been to a million funerals seeming like in my life, and that seems to be a very popular song at funerals. It's totally self-centered. Got nothing to do about God or the Lord or the Holy Spirit. It's all about self. And I said, you know, that's a far cry from the words of a different songwriter that said, oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all, and I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. My friend on the other end of the line went, wow. When we lose our spirit, by the way, that was written by a woman who was physically blind. The moment that we lose our spiritual focus, it in turn causes us to be out of fellowship with Christ. And when we're out of fellowship with him, we will not know his presence experientially. You say, okay, how do I know the power of Christ's resurrection? All right, turn to Romans chapter 6. Back up to Romans chapter 6. How do I know the power of the resurrection? How do I have that operational in my life? In verses 1 through 10 of Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the Christian, the fact that the Christian is dead to sin. In verse 11, he tells us to recognize that we're dead. In verse 12, he says, do something about it. And verse 13, he says, here's how. Let's read it. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is, present tense, crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That means rendered inoperative. That henceforth we should not serve, be slaves to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise also reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should be obeyed in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members, that means your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, the first step to knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, number one, you got to know something. We've got to know that we are dead to sin. You will never see a dead man drink. You will never see a dead man use tobacco. You'll never see him commit an immoral act, be selfish, be angry. You'll never hear him cuss or tell an off-color joke. Why? Because he's dead. He's not coming back. His soul is gone. His body's dead. And you can shout in his ear all you want, and he will not respond. The true believer is dead to the sins of the flesh. I do not have to do those things anymore. Yet so many of us find ourselves continuing to do some of them. Why? Well, it's either because we're actually lost or we're backslidden. So the believer is dead to sin. Verse 6 says, knowing that this, that our old man, our natural man, our life before Christ is crucified with him. Why? The word that introduces a purpose clause, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin. For, another connecting word, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now either God's telling the truth or he's lying. R.G. Lee said one time, more than once, he said, I get these great big 250, 300-pound men in my church, and they say, Pastor, I'm tied to this little coffin screw called a cigarette, and I just can't get loose. And the moment he says that, he adds a lie to his filthy habit, it's because he doesn't want to. It's what it says. He that is dead is freed from sin. You know why we sin anyway? Because we choose to. We want to. And if your want to hasn't been changed by the resurrecting power of Christ, you're flat out lost. It doesn't matter if your name is on a church roll, whether you give money, you live a good life. If you're saved, you've been given a new nature. And though it has to share this life with the old nature, your old sin nature is not in control anymore. Praise the Lord. Unless you let it. You are no longer bound to that old nature. You have a new wanter, and you can choose to do right through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can keep from sinning. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I've tried to quit this, or I've tried to quit that. I've tried to come to church regularly. I've tried to do this, and I just can't. Well, again, now you've added another sin to your list. You're lying. You're saying the Word of God is not true. If the Word of God is true, he that is dead is freed from sin, then we are freed from sin. We don't have to do it. But I just feel this strong pull. Well, of course you feel a strong pull. Like our friend Bob Beatty used to say, our flesh is a sin manufacturing machine. It wants to do those things. But I have a new wanter that's in control if I let it, and I can choose to let God's Spirit be in control of my life. Paul says, I've got to know that in verse 6. Then he says in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, I want to know Jesus in chapter 3 of Philippians. I want to suffer with him. I want to be conformed to his death. And I am dead to sins and alive to Jesus. And he says, I reckon. That doesn't mean I hope. That means I consider it to be so. I am, if God says it, I'm going to believe it. Now, we used to see a bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, whether you or I believe it or not. But since God says it, I'm going to believe it. And as a result, he says, verse 13, neither yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yield yourself unto God and those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. So it's very simple. If I'm going to know the power of the resurrection of Christ controlling my life, number one, I have to know something. I have to know I'm dead. I do not have to commit that sin. Number two, I have to believe that God is telling me the truth, and listen, he is. He's telling me the truth. I reckon it to be so. I believe God's telling me the truth. And number three, by an act of my will, just like you got saved, by an act of my will, I yield myself to God. So the next time, you know, my flesh desires to do something that I know I shouldn't do, I say, now, Lord, in my heart, my spirit, I know I'm dead to that. I don't have to do that. I know your word says that. I am not required to do that. I reckon it to be so. I believe your word to tell me the truth. And the best I know how, Lord, I yield myself to you, ask you to wash me, cleanse me, fill me, and use me. Knowing, reckoning, and yielding. Now, how many times do I have to do that, Pastor? Well, how many hours are in a day? As many times as the flesh wants to go off and do that which it shouldn't think, say, or do. Well, how often is that? Well, you tell me. For every one of us, it's different. Probably a lot more than any of us would be willing to admit. Because the flesh just is not interested in the things of God. It wants to go the other direction. I was listening to my friend Angel Martinez preach last night on the internet. And he was at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock in 1980 preaching. And he was encouraging the folks to be back tonight, you know, tomorrow night and so forth. And he was talking about the fact that we'll pretty much do what we choose to do. And the flesh will be too tired. And this and this and this. He gave all the excuses. And he said he encouraged them to choose to do what's right, even when the flesh doesn't want to. And that's a conscious choice we make. And when we're young Christians, that is a real battle. And when we get older, it's a battle, but sometimes, you know, it's not as bad, although what happens, I've found, is the devil kind of gives up on this area for a while and goes over here for a while. And then when he finds out, when I get that all straightened out with the Lord, he says, okay, well, I'm going to go over here, or I'll go back over there. In other words, Satan's like rust. He never sleeps. Satan is like rust. He doesn't sleep. And he just continues to eat away at us, trying to find a spot. Have you ever heard of something called powder coating? Powder coating? This is not paint. This is where they take metal and they put an electrical charge there and they attract the stuff that we would call paint to the metal, and it literally becomes a part of the metal, right? Now, you can put that on your automobile, like on the frame, and as long as it doesn't get chipped, the powder coating holds. But what happens? If you hit a rock and it chips some of that powder coating off, then the moisture, the corruption, can get underneath, and the rust, and you can have all this beautiful powder coating, and underneath it is just rust. That's the way the flesh works. You see, it tries to get us to sin in thought, word, or deed, and then we have a chink in the armor, right? And then the rust begins, and it works its way inside. So I have to know, come back to Philippians 3, I have to know, reckon, and yield. So Paul says, I have this great consuming desire that I would, verse 10, know him personally, experientially, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death. Basically, what Paul says is this: I want to become more like Jesus every day. Let's bow for just a moment. In the moments we have left, just for a second, let's bow. Let me ask you. Number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if you don't, we're going to ask you to come in just a moment to receive him as your Lord and Savior. I'll be happy to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you are saved and maybe you're not knowing and reckoning and yielding, you're not experiencing the power of God in your life every single day, and you need someone to pray with you about that, you can come. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross. I thank you for the fact that he did not stay in the borrowed tomb, but you raised him from the dead by your power. And that same power is available to us to operate in and through us every single day as we know we're dead to the sins of the world, flesh, as we yield ourselves to you. Reckoning it to be so. Help us now to do your will in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.